Father, we confess that we are sinners before you. And yet we also confess that grace of Jesus and love of Father is greater than our sinfulness. That's why we are here. We can come in believing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be able to access the gate of heaven with confidence in Jesus Christ. We can enter into your throne. And there's nothing that we can boast anything except the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy, and whatever we praise and pray in your name will be addressed to your Father in heaven. Just want to express our deep gratitude for your presence, even this hour, as we gather to worship you on Sunday morning. Bless this Sunday morning, as you promised that, Lord, you set apart this Sunday so that whoever is in Sunday will be blessed. The special blessing that is only available for those who keep the Sabbath. And we truly believe in that. And may your name continue to be glorified through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, are you feeling on edge? Have you found some difficulty making decisions or difficulty keeping track of things? Maybe you're having a bad day or perhaps a rough a few weeks, feeling down, anxious, and overstressed, as if you are one breath away from the last straw. Is that you? There are two words that describe this negative emotion. First is stress, and second is distress. These two words are related to each other. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding circumstances of life. Look at the screen. The things that stress us are so many things. Chores, family, noise, kids, time, couple, budget, money, and job situations, and travel, or there are so many things that try to stress us down. And this stress is a step deeper, which is extreme anxiety, sorrow, or even pain that we feel in our emotion. Stress and distress can be everyday experience. If this becomes pattern, it is not good at all. How should we manage our life stress and distress? Look at this screen. These are the things that the practical way people think they can be relieved from stress. Slow down, keep calm, be positive, take it easy, unplug, enjoy life, have fun, breathe, relax, go outside, meditate, and so on. I don't think these are necessarily bad. I think if you try that, I think you can get some temporary cure, and you may even feel that you are relieved from your stress. However, this is not, what Jesus is saying. Jesus never says do these things to be relieved from your stress or distress. Fortunately, we have a Bible account that Jesus addressed how to manage, even prevail our own life stress and distress. Jesus noticed his own disciples facing this problem that we face today, distress and stress of their life. We are going to discover how Jesus dealt with his disciples when they were facing extreme emotional distress. What we are going to discover from today from the Word of God will guide us as well, how to manage our life stress and distress. Would you please turn with me this morning to John 14? We are going to read verses 1 through 6 through 15. John 14. We are going to read verses 1 through 15. Here's the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do you know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This episode is still a part of the upper room discourse. After lavishing the dinner with his disciples, Jesus goes on to say important things. When Jesus said in John 13:33, right after dinner, this word of Jesus made his disciples at a loss. In 13:33, Jesus said, Little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. And now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You know, what Jesus was saying to his disciple was a shocking statement. Where I am going, you cannot come. Think about it. You know, early on, 3 years ago, disciples followed Jesus, living all their life establishments, you know, including their family and their job and their business. They gave up just to follow Jesus 3 years ago. They made their life decision to be with Jesus forever, they thought. But now Jesus is saying that he will go somewhere they cannot come with him. Imagine how would the word of Jesus have affected the disciples at this particular juncture of their lives. They left everything, including their family, business, and career. And Jesus was the only hope, literally the only hope for them. When Jesus increases, they think they would also increase. But what if Jesus is going away where they cannot come with him any longer? This must have been the worst fear for them. They did not even want to think about this possibility, but that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. Where I will be going, I am going, you cannot come. So, you know, what Jesus just said in the dinner table just blew up everything. You know, the warmth and the affection and the sacrificial love they felt with Jesus from the dinner table just has turned into confusion, fear, distress, even anger. In the midst of this situation, Jesus told them in verse 1, which is our text, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Be troubled is imperfect present passive tense, and trouble itself, tarasso in Greek, it means to cause movement by shaking or stirring. Or it could mean to cause inner turmoil, stir up, disturb, unsettle, throw into confusion. So the passive meaning of this word is what the disciples felt. They were troubled. So this word describes ongoing emotion of being unsettled and being shaken up. And when this emotion is intensified, this would get into emotional turmoil, upset, even confusion, which is called distress. So understanding disciples' distress, Jesus suggested four things. Not like this thing, but four real things that can affect their life to be able to overcome and even prevail their emotional turmoil, emotional distress, or extreme condition of their stress because of what they are going to face from now on. So Jesus gives four things to be able to overcome this ongoing emotional stress and distress. What are those things? Four things. The first thing is, Jesus said, believe that there is a permanent residence secured in heaven for them. In verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if we do not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus promised a permanent residence reserved for the disciples. You know, Jesus did not promise them for the earthly temporary thing, but heavenly blessings. You know, Jesus did not say to alleviate their stress by promising change of situation on earthly realm. Because if he did, he knew that it's going to stress them out over and over again, that depending on the change of the situation. But that is not Jesus' cure. Jesus' cure for them was to think about this hope of all eternity, that they have, Jesus have secured a place for them in heaven. You know, Jesus first said, his Father's house has many dwelling places. Why did he say that? This means heaven has enough space to accommodate many people. Space is not an issue in heaven. We can only imagine how big this dwelling place can be in heaven. Have you ever imagined how big this dwelling place that Jesus reserved for his believers could be? If we think about the size of universe, it is beyond our imagination, which is called infinite. On Earth, we are competing to find the space. You know, our own housing. Maybe Texas, a little bit exceptional. We have a lot of land, but if you live in East Coast or West Coast, you know that there's no place to build a house anymore. They have to dig up, you know, mountain ridges in order to secure land. And we know that not everyone can afford their own housing. And even when, so on Earth, we are competing to find a space, our own housing. Even when you travel, what you do, first thing you do is to make a reservation to make sure that you have a room to stay in your journey. But Jesus is saying that you don't have to worry about the limited capacity in heaven. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, Jesus is the one who reserves a place for his disciples. Not only there are many dwelling places in heaven, that's a general statement, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, when you check into a hotel, the hotel counter would ask your name or your reservation number. And we'd only need to say, Jesus is my reservation. When you go to heaven, then you have a room. They will give you a key. I don't know how big, big a mansion that would be, but I can imagine that, you know, Jesus may give me the whole galaxy. And even if he give the whole galaxy only to me, he still have enough, much more extra, to be able to give to everyone who believes in his name. Do you believe in that? Think about it. You know, the bigger you imagine about your God, you know, the bigger impact your life can be. So God is not small God. He's the creator of the whole universe. We need to think about how big, glorious that could be, even just for, you and me. You know, what he reserved for you and me. So for the disciples, they always had to find a place to sleep for the last 3 days. They sometimes sleep on the field in a cave, and sometimes they don't have enough lodging. As you know, Israel didn't have enough lodging back then. So they spent a lot of time in the Mount of Olives. You know, Jesus himself spent overnight through prayer, and that was his dwelling, in a sleeping place on the rock. And they know that they have seen them with Jesus. Having a place we can go back to is a blessing, even on earthly realm. Disciples fully knew that. But that is why having a home is so important. It gives security and peace. And Jesus assures his disciples of the guaranteed permanent residence in heaven. And Jesus saying, as if, my little children, I have secured a permanent place for you. In your life stress and distress, I think what Jesus asks us also is to believe that there is a permanent residence secured in heaven for you and me. And keep thinking about heavenness, which is the ultimate destination of our life. I think the reason why Jesus said this is we are too deeply entangled with the things of the earth. The more you think, the more you are entangled the things of the earth, the more stress and distress you will experience, because you want to hold on to that which you cannot really hold on to. It's like it's going to disappear. It's not going to stay long. We think that we're going to live long in this life, and the things of the world, we're going to hold on to it, but we have to release. So that's why Jesus gives this wisdom to his disciples. Think about the heavenness. Set your mind for the heaven, not the earthly thing, because this thing will stress you out more. But change, be transformed in your mindset to depend on things of the world, in heaven, things in heaven. So it's a shifting of the mind, and that will give you comfort and peace and security. That's what Jesus is saying. And the second thing Jesus is saying is not only a permanent place, residence secured in heaven for you, for the believer, he said, believe that there will be a permanent presence of Jesus with you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you also, you may be also. You know, in verse 3, Jesus is not just saying, someday you will go to heaven somehow and find your place. But he said, I have reserved a place for you in heaven, and even better, I will come to you and to take you with me, and wherever I am, you also will be with me. A good heavenly home gives us tremendous security and peace when we think about it. But on top of that, Jesus assures his believers of the permanent presence with them and his presence. You know, Apostle Paul confessed Romans 8:38-39, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I am with you always. That's the last statement of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:20. I am with you always. You know, Jesus is omnipresent. He is with you now, and he will be with you in heaven. And he is the one who ushers us to the green pastures and quiet waters, rain or shine, on earth or in heaven. Now that's why Gospel of John have 7 great I am statements. I am, that means ever-present God. You know, there was no time that he was not with us. There will not be a time that he will not be with us. That's what the great I am we sang today. That's what the significance of that. We need to embrace that over and over again, that Jesus is with us, Jesus in us, and we are in him. And his presence will give us security and peace and be, you know, the relief, be a relief from all those life circumstances. You know, when you are distressed, memorize Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You know, this is the great, I believe, this is one of the, you know, rare things that I memorize, Psalm 23. You know, I am, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, as you meditate on these words and keep, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you will be finding the relief when you are in a stressful situation. So believe that there will be a permanent presence of Jesus with you. You already experienced that, and we need to, you know, be reminded of his presence no matter what happens. And the third thing Jesus said is, trust that Jesus is the way to his Father. Trust that Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. I think in a nutshell, basically what Jesus is saying is, trust me. You know, I am the way to the Father. I am the sufficient and the necessary to know God. That's what Jesus is saying. Thomas triggered a question of life. How do we know the way? And there are so many ways to choose from. And there are so many directions to take for our journey. And there are so many religions to choose from. And we live in a pluralistic culture. And there seem so many possible alternatives for the life and for the truth and even for the way. And against that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am a way, a truth, or a life, but he said, the. The means the only. This means his way is the only way to the Father in heaven. And only way to be saved. This also means his word is the only truth of God. And we don't have to explore to find the truth. If you have Jesus in you, you have the truth. You don't have to be confused about that fact. And I am the life means only through Jesus we have eternal life now and forever. We live because Jesus lives in us. And then Philip asked to show the Father. And his question was basically how he would know that there is God. You know, facing Jesus all 3 years, Philip didn't have this understanding. And Jesus' answer is, I am in the Father and Father in me. What does that mean? You know, this means Jesus is the necessary and sufficient to know God. That's what he's saying. Father is in me and I'm in the Father, that means Father and I are one. And if you know Father, if you know me, you know the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And if you experience me, you have experienced the Father. That's what Jesus is basically telling. And if you worship Jesus, you worship the Father. That's what it means. Or reversely, you cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus. Now, a lot of people try to find God without finding Jesus. They will never be able to find God without Jesus. And you cannot see the Father unless you see Jesus. And you cannot experience the Father unless you experience Jesus. And you cannot worship the Father unless you worship Jesus Christ. That's why when you focus on Christ, Jesus as the focus of the object of our worship, we know that we worship the Father. A lot of people try to worship the Father without Jesus. They never be able to experience the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ-centric worship, Christ-centric life is the way. We cannot even emphasize even more on this gravity of Christ-centricity. That's the focal thing. Through Jesus, we see the Father. Through Jesus, we experience the Father. Through Jesus, we experience the true worship of the Lord. Trust that Jesus is the way to the Father. And he is all sufficient and necessary. And only necessary to know God. So basically what Jesus is assuring these bewildered disciples, you have the right person. I'm in front of you. You know, I have spent my life with you for 3 years. You have the Father in front of you. Have conviction on that. Conviction in that. That's what Jesus was telling. So as we have our own journey, I think if we focus on Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, you know, we are all right, we are all secure, you know, we are all true. Because Jesus is the way and the life and the truth. And the last thing that Jesus asked his disciples to do is pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. I think we talked about prayer, the power of prayer. Let me discover the things that I discovered as I was preparing this sermon. You know, Jesus said, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And then Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So I was, you know, wondering, you know, Jesus promised that his disciples will do greater works than his own works. You know, how would this be possible? Have you thought about that? You know, how can his disciples will do the greater works than the works that he did on earth? The reason for this is, Jesus said in the end of verse 12, because I go to the Father. The reason why his disciples would be able to do even the greater works than Jesus did on earthly realm is because he goes to the Father. So Jesus is attributing this possibility that we can do even greater works than his work is because of his ascension. What does that mean? His ascension means Jesus go into heaven and be seated in the throne of God with the Father. That means he is given authority and power. He had it, but he voluntarily forsaken it for a while he was on the earth. And then when he go back to his heavenly throne, he would regain back by his Father, just being seated in with his Father in heavenly, you know, throne. So ascension is very important theology that we need to know. And ascension give back Jesus' authority and power. But how does that, you know, that enable us to do even greater works than Jesus did? You know, Jesus said, right after that, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I believe prayer is the work that Jesus is talking about, the greater works than you can do, than my works. You know, by asking whatever in the name of Jesus, we can do the work even greater than Jesus' earthly work. You know why? The reason for this is Jesus said he would do the work. You know, it's not that Jesus stopped working, but he is doing the work through our prayer, addressed in faith in his name. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he did so many works by himself, correct? It was confined in Palestine, correct? And then 3 years of his public life, you know, whatever he has done is based on the locality and by himself. But it was only him doing the work on earth for 3 years. But when he is in heaven, being seated with the Father, he is given authority and power. He is still doing the work through the prayers of the saints addressed in his name. So that's, I believe, what he meant. We would be able to even greater works than his earthly works. Think about it. We just prayed, how many people? maybe 20 people, we pray together, including children, maybe 30 people, we pray together this prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Think about that. We pray for the nation. We pray for, you know, many, many different things, right? And Jesus promised, whatever we pray in His name, He will do it. And our work is to pray in His name, and He work with us, and that is attributed as our work. Do you believe in that? And the epicenter of that work is our prayer addressed in His name. That's how powerful, you know, that is, if you think about what Jesus is saying here. So our work is pray in Jesus' name, then Jesus' work is answering our prayer. And so our prayer plus His answering our prayer is one thing that is equal to the greater works than His own earthly works. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in that? You know, through our prayer, Jesus is doing, you know, our work. He attributes our work. That's our work. But He is doing it, but that's our work because we prayed in His name. So when you are stressed out, you know, pray in Jesus' name and think of this big God. Not just pray that, oh God, please relieve me from this stress. I mean, you pray that, but that's too small. You pray much bigger thing. Lord, you know, let me see the heaven. You know, think about much more than what the earthly thing, then He will listen. And as you are focused on the eternal realm in your prayer, your temporary stress and distress will disappear. And prayer is the best gift Jesus has given us. It is the most powerful and effective asset for the believers because Jesus is doer of your prayer addressed in faith to His name. And then verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why all of a sudden just say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? What is this commandment? I believe this commandment in this context is pray. If you love me, you will pray. There are so many commands of Jesus. In this context, I believe Jesus is really meant to the pray. And if you love Him, you will pray in His name. That's your expression of your love toward Him as well. So prayer is your expression of how much you love Jesus. Amen? Amen? Are you convinced of this fact? So when facing distress of His own disciples, Jesus did not give a temporary cure for them, but He gave these four things to do. You know, believe that there is a permanent residence secured in heaven for you. You know, that is actually a hope of eternal security. It's not temporary security. Oh, Lord, provide me enough so that I can sustain my own family. That's a prayer for security, right? But this one is a hope of eternal security. It's even beyond and above. So Jesus wants us to pray and believe that there is a permanent, you know, residence secured in heaven for you. And second thing He said to His disciples and to us is believe that there will be a permanent presence of Jesus with you. It's the omnipresence of God. Jesus is the great I Am, and He's here. He has no, you know, tense, you know, past, current, or future. Hebrew word doesn't have that, you know, tense. Just I be. You know, Jesus' name is actually I be. It's not really I am. I be. To be. That, you know, includes all tense. From eternity past and eternity, you know, future. And between the two, that all inclusive by His name, I be. That's what Yahweh means. Yahweh, I be. I be who I be. That's actually what, you know, it should be in the translation. Not I am who I am, because that's the present only, but I be who I be. And so thing is, trust that Jesus is the way to the Father. It's about Christ-centric theology. Theology is so important. If we are messed up with theology, everything will be messed up. But we can emphasize more on the centrality of Christ's centricity. He's central for everything. And I am the way, and I am the life, and I am the truth. And Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is all necessary and sufficient to know God and to be saved. And to know the truth. And to know the way. And last but not the least is a pray in Jesus' name. You know how powerful that is if you think about that. We can do even greater works than his earthly works through our prayer. And he will do his work through us. Jesus attributed that as the greater works that you will do through your prayer addressed in faith in my name. Powerful name. You know, our worship song was a great theology. I really, not necessarily praise, but I, you know, give a lot of encouragement to our worship team. Our lyrics are all Christ-centric, you know. It's a beautiful thing. You know, that's the way how we experience the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the sender of the Holy Spirit, being seated in heaven with the Father. You know, we can apply these four principles in our life situations, especially when you are facing your life stress and distress. Basically, these four things tells your future, your tomorrow will be better than today. And each day you spend a day on earth, you are getting closer to even better stage of your life, which is the permanent residence secured for you if you are a believer. That gives us hope. That gives us energy and power to go on this life. We have a place to go back to. And Jesus is our source of protection, love, and recognition. Because Jesus said, he will be with us. I am with you always. He's with us. He's in you, in me, and also he's in our midst. And he's at your work, at your home. Wherever you go, he's there. You need to, you know, invite him intentionally. Be reminded of the fact that he is with you, no matter what happens in your life. And trust that Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is worthy. You know, he's eternally worthy. Nothing is worthier than Jesus. You know, he is worthier than your family members, your children, your spouse, your parents, or all the things that you have, he's worthier than that. So I think he deserves all our best. And pray in Jesus' name. You know, you and I can pray in his name. You know, powerful thing. Think about it. We pray for Israel. We pray for, you know, China. We pray for USA. We pray for Korea and Canada. We pray for Vietnam and Thailand, and think about it, India. And he's listening, and he does his work. We may not see that, but we'll see when we face him how he has done according to our prayer addressed in his name. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are for us, you are with us, and you know we are your children. Lord Jesus, you are worthy and eternally worthy, and let our life be spent knowing you and spending time with you and do the works with you as we pray in your name. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the foretaste of heaven. Father, we thank you for your presence in our life. You are the maker, you are the sustainer, and you are the redeemer. And Jesus, you are the creator, you are the sustainer, and you are the redeemer. Whatever is true to the Father is true to the Son. Holy Spirit, we thank you for you, your ministry to awaken us and quicken us to understand this truth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever.